Let's pray. Holy Spirit, please impress into us what you desire to deposit today, that any of the Sean Capozzi nonsense will be forgotten and blown away, not even heard, Lord, but you'd put in the deposit you want in us today, and that your saints would be in rhythm with you, just in rhythm with you. Put us on like a glove. In Jesus' name, amen. So I thought if it's not going to be so cuddly, I'd start with a tough question. So here's my huge, tough question. It's that kind of question that I avoid talking about. Like if I sit next to you in public transportation and you want to get into this question with me, I kind of like Wonder Woman it. I'm blocking. I don't want to. You know, I'm karate master. I don't want to get into it. Like someone wants to talk about flat earth, round earth, conspiracy this, conspiracy that. I usually go, no, man, I'm done. I don't want to, you know. I'm bringing up one of those kind of questions that I usually dodge in the church. I know. What if Jesus did come back super soon? What if he did? I know it sounds too cliche, but if we're honest, most of us are not really expecting him anytime soon. Be honest. After I get this, after I do that, after. And then out of the same side of our mouth, it was crazy because we all talk about how increasingly warped the world looks. And how, man, it reminds me a lot of, and you start bringing these Old Testament situations, like, yeah, it does. But we still weirdly reason away, it's going to be another 200, 2,000, 20 million years, I don't know. Based on what? Why do we base it on? Feelings, nothing more than feelings. Don't be led by your feelings. Don't be led by your feelings. But what if, honestly, think about it, I'm not even getting into the series yet, I feel like we need to ponder it. What if the king returns tomorrow? Is he going to be impressed on how big your business is? He'd be impressed like, wow, you got yourself a couture bag? You know? No. He's not going to be impressed. What if he comes back, well, in 2 weeks? What about sometime before winter? You know? We often forget that he is really great at doing one thing, doing exactly what he said he'd do. God is really good at doing exactly what he said he'd do, right? That's just the case. We can read about it, but how many experience in your life? He said he was going to do something, then he did it. Some stuff I was like crazy, like, Pastor, pray for this with me. I'm like, that's crazy. God, I'll pray, but that's, I've never seen that before. And I've seen God heal relationships that I thought, dust in the wind. I've seen someone that was so ornery towards God come to God. I've seen Jewish guys get saved. What up? So I'm just saying, God could do stuff, right? He's not on our time clock, right? He's not on our time clock. So the question is, what do you build your life on going forward? What are you really going to build your life on? What are you currently building your life on? Is it on Jesus and his red letter sayings and his quotes and his example? I want, from this side, I want the left side of the room to look over at the right side of the room. I want you to say something with me. You ready? What are you building your life on? Right side, look at them and say, what are you building your life on? Wait a minute. The right side is way sassier. I know it's a little more attitude on the right side. You guys are like, what are you building your life on? Like, what are you building your life on? All right. Settle down. Harold's on that side. You don't want him to come over there. You know. But let's get to the red letter series because I think it's important that we just dive into stuff we think we're familiar with and that Jesus has said to us. So the episode 2 of season 3 is Have You Not Read? Now last week's episode title was What'd You Really Come to See? This is going to be I've been doing a sly study break on the book of Matthew over the course of 3 seasons, in case you haven't noticed. That's kind of my sly way. But the red letters words of Jesus, I talked about how it just inspired me when I first came to him. And then I also realize that red letters are also warning signs, right? Jesus, I'm just going to recap real teensy where we were last week in Matthew. Jesus said that Tyre and Sidon were pagan cities in the Old Testament. It said they would be better off on the day of his return than most of his people. Lord, Lord. Jesus said, Sodom and Gomorrah, the poster child for sexual sin and perversion, right? If all of them who God destroyed, he smoked them. Ashes and smoke. Jesus said even they would have repented if Jesus showed up in their lives like he has in his people's lives. Wow. Sometimes that's a challenge to us. Jesus said, say red letters. Jesus said the judgment day will go better for all of them than for people who just said, Lord, Lord. You know, saying is never just enough. Anybody in a relationship? Yeah. What if they just, well, I said, I love you. I don't need to show you. I said it. Actually, I wrote it down January 13th, 2008. Said it. I said it once on a Sunday, too. So, yeah, you better show me the love. That's what God is saying, too. So don't just say, Lord, Lord, show me. Right? So today in season 3, episode 2, Have You Not Read, is not going to be a sly way for me to take advantage of saying, do you read your Bible? But do you? But do you? Say, I'm the church, and Bible reading is part of my maturity. Great. I'm glad you guys got a handle on that. Matthew 12:1, we'll get started. At that particular time, the brakes are coming on right there. I hope I don't stay long on this part, though. But his timing, we love it all the time, don't we? Don't you just love God's timing always? Yeah, thank you for the honesty in the front row. No, we don't always love his timing, right? And I wrote a note, don't linger here too long, they'll get salty. But he has a particular, there's a whole thing about the timing of God. There's a whole book, Ecclesiastes, the time seasons. There's a popular song that they took out of the book of Ecclesiastes. There is a season, turn, turn, right? The time to be born, a time to die, a time to, you know, there's always a time. There's a time to plant, there's a time to harvest, there's a time. But we always go, we want it on our time. And we say that to the master of time. I know. At that particular time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath was a big deal. Sabbath was a super big deal. It was a top 10 deal. We forget, as the church, how important the Sabbath is. It's a top 10. When God was first given, like, let me give them 10 things they absolutely must do, this was on there, the Sabbath. So actually, it still is a big deal, right? And his disciples were hungry, and they began to pick the heads of grain and eat them. Now, I got to be honest with you. Sometimes in between clients, I'm starving here, and I've been known to snatch pita bread or two. And yes, Shaunzy, some cookies occasionally. You notice, hey, Pastor, we left last Sunday, there was this many cookies. And I noticed after your ethos appointments, we have this many cookies. And it's not Dr. Heidi. Matthew 12:2-6. But when the Pharisees saw this, say, don't be those guys. When the Pharisees saw this, honestly, I have to resist booing them. Whenever I read, I'm going to go, boo. You know, I just, you guys. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. I'm going to pause there for just a second. Not exactly. And I'm going to show you that that's not exactly what it says. And he said to them, have you not read the scriptures? Have you not read the scriptures? Have you not read the scriptures? And why that's insulting to them? Is because they're Pharisees. Their only job is to study the scriptures. So Jesus is like, you come in here. Do you know Randy, Jody? Do you know her? You'd be like, she's my wife. Back up. He's saying basically to them, have you not read? Pharisees, have you not read? It's kind of insulting. Right? It's kind of putting them on blast. It's supposed to be the experts of the scriptures, and you don't know what it means? He said to them, have you not read the scriptures, what David did when he was hungry? And those who accompanied him, how he went to the house of God and ate the consecrated bread. Now, before I finish the scripture, I want to give you an example of what it may sound like when the bread was consecrated. It's a big deal in the temple, and they're setting it aside as holy. I got a cantor to come up and sing. I got a mic for my cantor? Give me a mic for my cantor. Would you come on up? Now, what's a cantor, you say? A cantor is a Hebrew man who sings the blessings, and that's their job. And my friend Jeff, our brother in the Lord, right? He just came to Christ, and he was telling me last week how his grandfather was a cantor. He goes, "You want to hear me sing the blessing over the bread?" And I said, "Yeah, I do." And then as I was studying this week, I felt it be appropriate to just put yourself in that moment, because there's some things we forget are holy. And then some things we turn into objects that are holy when we don't realize people are involved. And that's a problem. Both sides of the ditch. Jeff, would you sing the consecration of the bread for me?
Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen.
Isn't that good? Okay, this isn't part of the message, but why don't you do the one over the wine just because I love it. Do the one over the wine.
Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, parei pri hagafen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. You can have that. You can give it to Hannah or bronze it because you killed it today. I appreciate you. Thank you, Sergeant. I appreciate you. And they ate that which was not lawful for him to eat, nor those with him, but only for the priests. And then he says, or have you not read? Say this with me, church. You have to read it for yourself. Say, I am the church. Okay, good. Have you not read the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the sanctity of Sabbath and yet are innocent? But I tell you, say red letters, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. I want to show you a fact checker. I think I got a slide. This is the actual part of the law. I have that slide up there, Ms. Chantel. If not, I can read it to you. It's not a problem. I'll start to read it, and they pull it up. It says, picking grain to eat was not forbidden on the Sabbath. It's ridiculous for the Pharisees to try to equate that. They were talking about, in that Old Testament scripture, don't harvest. Don't go out and harvest on Sabbath. Don't get all your work. Say, ah, that's the day. It's the Sabbath. We're going to go glean all the fields, get all your workers together. Don't go harvesting. Don't go balling it up at work. That's not what it meant. It didn't say if you're not hungry, not to eat. That's what Jesus said. Hey, David was starving. Remember what he did? It wasn't lawful. And the priests do stuff that's not lawful all the time. And it doesn't break the sanctity of God's great mission. But don't love tradition over people. I got a cross. Yeah, but you're mean as snot. People at Walmart see you come and go, I'm not him. We worship symbols all the time. We hold them as holy. There's some things we need to hold as holy. There's two things that Sabbath was made for mankind. First of all, that we emotionally, spiritually, and physically rest. And then the Sabbath was set time for us to reflect and honor God and trust him with our weekly provision. Sabbath's a top 10 big deal in God's eyes. But lots of time his church undervalues it. Or we plain just ignore it. True. Or we violate it. If God has kept it in his word, then it must be muy importante to us, right? Matthew 12:7. And if you had only known what the statement means, could come across insulting, right? Could come across that way. There's this debate. Sometimes Pastor Heidi, Dr. Heidi, beautiful, my wife, she hears Jesus' words, the same words that I hear. She hears like Jesus really sad with them. And I often hear the same, I read the same passage of scripture and go, he's torqued. Jesus is a little ticked right there. She goes, no, he's sad. Well, he's ticked, he's sad. He's both. I don't know how you hear some of these things, but I hear them. And Mike, we hear a little sarcasm, don't we, in these little... Yeah, he's like, yeah, okay. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is saying right here, I preempt the Sabbath. I'm the supreme lawmaker anyways. That shocked him. Jesus said he was Lord of the Sabbath. The Pharisees say that place is God's alone. Yeah. Say exactly. Exactly. It's exactly. He's saying all the stuff you saw, I'm trying to prove to you something. I'm actually here. I told you I was going to come. I've come. I'm doing God type things. And you guys can't even see me. Jesus' point, the Son of Man, he used that term. Why? It's another messianic term. It was from Daniel. And the reason he did that, because it shows the dual nature of the coming Messiah. He was the God-man. So he used both terms. So Jesus did it on purpose. And he also promised he was going to come back. And remember, he is coming back. He said he was. But here's the thing, church. He's not coming back as a baby. Been there, done that. He's not coming back to be the sacrifice. Been there, done that. He's coming back to be the King of Kings and Judge and Lord of all. That's the return, right? And he keeps his word. Matthew 12, 9 through 10. Leaving there, he went to their synagogue. Now I hear sarcasm right there too. He went to their synagogue. Maybe not. It's just my problem. I'm sarcastic. Leaving there, they went to their synagogue. And he went there to their synagogue. And a man was there whose hand was withered. And they asked Jesus, "Is it lawful and permissible to heal on the Sabbath?" They asked this so that they might accuse him and bring charges into court. It's crazy. It's crazy that people can twist anything good that God does. And you've seen it a million times, right? Say, don't be those guys. Matthew 12, 11. But he said to them, "What man? What man?" And I had to pause. I go, are there men anymore who even care to shepherd? In our culture, are there men that really go up, "I'm going to lead and do the right thing. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care. God's looking for the right man," right? So what man is there among you if he has only one sheep and it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not take a hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful and permissible to do good on the Sabbath. It is lawful and permissible to do good on the Sabbath. Say this with me. The rule creator said it was cool. So it is. He can do it. Right? He can do it. Then he said to the man, and I love it because we know from our Old Testament series we did a couple seasons of, Deep Roots, we know God does one thing. He loves to speak to individuals. He reaches individuals. He reached me as an individual. He reached you as an individual. And he brings out individuals all the time, right? So he said to this man, "Reach out your hand." Thankfully, he was obedient to do it. You say, well, why wouldn't he be? Well, how often does he ask us to deal with our injuries and we don't reach out? How often does he say, "Show your injury, show your scar," and you go, "Oh, no, no, no." I know. Say, "I'm the church." Move on, Pastor. Right? Move on, Pastor. He reached out, the man did, and was restored as normal and healthy as the other hand. Don't you love when Jesus does stuff like that? Man, how many has he restored something in your life? Or you saw him doing something in somebody else's life, you go, man, I love that. I love that. Matthew 12, 14 through 21. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, discussing how they could destroy him. Now, isn't that sinful too, fellas? I mean, you're up on Jesus for healing the dude and eating. But you want to conspire to kill him. Like, what? How do you justify that? Being aware of this, Jesus left there. Now listen, here's your fact. Jesus left there, but he wasn't running away. Why? Because it wasn't his time. It wasn't his time. And no one can force him to do anything on his time, not even give his own life away until it's his time. Right? Discussing how they could destroy him, being aware of this, Jesus left there. And many followed him, and he healed all of them who were sick. I love that. Right? And he warned them, say red letters, not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Why did he say not to say who he was? Because he gave his word a long time ago that it had to be done a certain way. That's why. He's performing his word by doing that. But he says, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations, not just to Israel. So you had to hear that, because they just thought he was coming to talk to Israel, but to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out loudly, nor will he hear his voice in the streets. You know what that means? He's not going to be a campaigning politician. You know, here's Team Jesus, vote for him. No, I'm not coming. You know, hey, Peter, get out the billboards. Let them know I'm in town. John, gather them up and let them know I got a speech. That's not how he's going to roll. And here's a great part. A battered reed he will not break. So Jesus doesn't beat up the already broken. Sometimes we do. Yeah. But not Jesus. And a smoldering wick he will not extinguish. Ever had a smoldering wick, like your faith was barely hanging on? Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, when you thought, man, I'm done, he just went a little bit. And you went, okay. See, if he sees a spark, he's not going to snuff that out. He's going to fan it. I love him so much. If you never had a small spark, then you don't understand the power of that moment. Right? Until he leads justice to victory. Round table, say, hoorah. Hoorah. He leads justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles, and in his name, all the nations of the world will hope. What? God's is going to go beyond Hebrews. He's going to go into the Gentile nations and give an opportunity. That's mind-blowing to them. Take a second to say thank you, because most of us, other than Jeff, didn't come in the other way. Right. Matthew 12, 22 through 24. Then, you know, it's always a then. You're having a nice moment. Someone's healed. You're like, I dig this. You feel the love in the room. Can you feel the love tonight? You just, God, Jesus. And then, I was having a nice moment, and then something happens. What's going on? A demon-possessed man, perfect, who was blind and mute, was brought to Jesus. And what did he do? He healed him. I want you to notice something. This is just me pulling this out. You could eat the chicken, spit out the bones. I just want to make this observant. He said he was a demon-possessed man, right? Jesus is red letters. That's what he said. But he says he healed him. Didn't say he delivered him. See, sometimes things are demonic, and some things are chemical, and some things are hormonal, and some things need healing, not just delivering. And some need both. Jesus is Lord of all of it. The cool thing about it is, dude's fine. That's the point. Wait, was he healed or was he delivered? Hey, Pharisee, doesn't matter. He's fine. Thank Jesus for it. Was he healed or was he delivered? Oh, are we going to fight about that? That's demonic, is it, or is it chemical? That's chemical, or is it demonic? What do they need? The answer is Jesus. Yeah. Either way, he healed him so that the mute man both spoke and saw. All the people wondered in amazement and said, could this be the son of David, the Messiah? Like, people are like, wow, look what's going on. Could this be him? And then their leaders, the Pharisees, heard it and said, this man casts out demons only by the help of Beelzebub, Satan, the prince of demons. Say, careful, boys. Don't tug on Superman's cape. Don't tug on Superman's cape. You see one thing, but he's something completely different. Be careful. Matthew 12, 25 through 29. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, say red letters, any kingdom that is divided against itself is being laid to waste. And no city and or house divided or house divided. No house divided. Ever live in a divided house? How fun is that? How productive is it? How healthy is it? Yeah. No city or house divided against itself will continue to stand. No house divided will continue to stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's become divided against himself and is disunited. How will his kingdom stand? And then he says, if I cast out the demons by the help of Beelzebub, by whom do your sons drive them out? I'm broken, maybe. I just hear sarcasm all over that. Yeah, because he already knew the answer. It wasn't like he was asking him, tell me. You know, he knew. Either way, it's an excellent question, Jesus. I love that you asked it, right? For this reason, they will be your judge. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you before you expected it. They weren't expecting it either. They're expecting 200 winner next year, next week, 3,000 years from now. Is he really coming back? Let's debate it. Let's put it on Facebook and see who's right with most scriptural arguments. Whenever I see, hey, Jesus is coming back on a certain date, Nostradamus says it, I always laugh. He said no one's going to know. And Nostradamus was a someone, so he don't know. Right? The kingdom of God is coming upon you before you expected it. When he returns again, might it be the same? When he comes back again, might it be the same? When we don't expect it. How can anyone go into a strong man's house and steal his property unless first he overpowers and ties up the strong man? Then he will ransack and rob his house. That sounds so uncivilized, and I love the answer. Jesus said, sometimes you got to take care of business before you can take care of business. Just make sure that you're ready to fight the right opponent. Say no more division. No more division. No more division in the body of Christ. No more division in the church. That means we love all denominations. We point to Jesus, not our differences. Right? It's time the church be the church. And stop casting fingers and stones and opinions at everybody because you read something. Seriously, stop. Stop. No more division. I hear you, Amy. Give us more red letters. Keep going. I hear you. Matthew 12, 30 through 32. He who is not with me once and for all, he who is not with me once and for all, on my side is against me. And he who does not, without question, Jesus tell you anything? I mean, if we say, Lord, Lord, can you say anything? Can you say, sell your house, move? Can you say, do a different job? Don't date dude, date dude? Can he say anything? Is he really Lord? He who is not with me once and for all on my side is against me, and he does not gather with me without question, scatters. Therefore, I say to you, say red letters, every sin and blasphemy and every abusive, injurious speaking or indignity against sacred things will be forgiven, people. I'm so grateful. Before I came to Jesus, I was a blasphemer. There's pictures of me wearing priest robes that were not mine. I broke into a church. Dr. Heidi, I'm sorry I shared the story and I shouldn't, but I did. I didn't know Jesus, and I thought it'd be fun if I took my Polaroid in there. And then after I get saved, I got one of my friends go, I got a picture of your first priestly duties. Like, oh, I forgot about that moment. I didn't respect the sacred. I didn't respect anything. I didn't respect me. Why would I respect that? He said, but you disgrace those things in any way, you'll be forgiven. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Jesus said it. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. That sounds harsh, but he sets the standard. I don't. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, even talk trash against me, Jesus is saying, you'll be forgiven. Man, I mocked the Jesus crew, the holy rollers, the born again Christians. I was a strong Catholic boy who didn't do a single thing that they told me to do either. But I was staunch. You know why? Because I like festivals. You know? Whoever speaks the word against the Son of Man is going to be forgiven. And then I realized, you know, Paul did the same thing. Paul mocked Jesus. And what did God do with Paul? Amazing things. So his word's true so far. I get it. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit by attributing the miracles done by me to Satan will not be forgiven. Whoa. Not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. Say, ouch. What? We better watch our mouths. We better watch our mouths, what we say out of them. Seriously, it's going to help us. Check the time. I'm doing great. Here's some facts on Red Letter Jesus tour. You ready? Here's just some facts. Jesus is nice, and he's compassionate, and he's kind, but he's also honest. And there's an Old Testament precedent for feeling this way that he's well familiar with. Sometimes people minimize God's ways. So that's just religious. And sometimes we're religious when we should. Right? So he has a couple things. There's a couple things that stuck in my head right here. For those people that kind of played around with God, you know, the Holy Spirit told me to tell you, give me $500. No, he didn't. Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. But there's some Old Testament, like Uzzah, I don't know if you know this guy, but one of his jobs was to help transport the ark, and he had to have done it a certain way, and with poles, and he had to do it. There's a ceremony way. God said, the only way we take this box where I decide to put my presence when I'm around people is, it's carried this way. Capiche? That's Italian for you understand. Capiche? You get it? Like, yeah. Well, one day the ark started to rock, and Uzzah went up and put his hand up on to study it. Dad, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? Said, hey, that's God's way. Don't. If he said it's holy, then it's holy. And then there was a couple guys, they were priests in the house of the church. Their father was serving, but their names were Hophni and Phinehas. And what they were doing in their church was scamming money and chicks. Said, don't be that guy. Right? So they had a harsh ending too. God is consistent. He wants respectful attention to some things. Say the Sabbath. Yeah. Red letters, please. I'm on it. Matthew 12:33. It says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is recognized and judged by its fruit. Then he says this, you brood of vipers. I don't know how you can hear that sad. I'm trying to hide. You brood of vipers. I don't know. It's got a little more teeth to it than me. You know, you brood of vipers. I don't know if he's as sassy as I am, though, you know. But I just feel it. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you're evil? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man from his inner good treasure brings out good things. And the evil man from the evil treasure brings out evil things. But I tell you, say red letters, but I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will have to give an accounting for every careless and useless word they speak. Now, some things you got to feel. Like, I didn't want to do non-cuddly before I go away. But my job's not to make us feel cuddly. It's let's be the church we're called to be, and let's wake up to the things we need to wake up to. And if it impacts our own souls, let it. Let it be heavy and difficult. Don't be like, I ain't changing no matter what Jesus said. Well, you're going to change one way or another. I guarantee it. People will have to give an accounting for every careless or useless word they speak. For by your words, reflecting your spiritual condition, you will be justified and acquitted of the guilt of sin. And by your words, rejecting me, you will be condemned and sentenced. I have pictures of what that looks like. Yeah, I'm pretty sure I've got a slide right there. It's a lot like that. That's cold, Lord. Oh, I better zip it. That's shocking where I'm sad. I try to cover all of them right there, you know. Matthew 12:38-39. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher. Sure, teacher. Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Proving that you are what you claim to be. He said, didn't I say I was a Messiah, and haven't you been keeping your eyes open? And didn't you see all the things I've already done? What do you people want? I mean, that's what I would have responded, you know. But he replied and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation that is morally unfaithful to God craves and demands a sign. Why did he say that? Because he said, I don't jump through your hoops. I already showed and told. I don't got to jump through your hoops now. I might shut down the miracle ministry now. Just because that's all you want. And when I do it, it still's never enough. But no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Say deep roots. The sign of the prophet Jonah, 42. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He's saying, they're like, what are you talking about? But he knows exactly what he's talking about. The men of Nineveh will stand up. Nineveh, they were blasted in the Old Testament too. The men of Nineveh will stand up as witnesses at the judgment against this generation. Why? And they'll condemn it because they repented. And all I need to do is send them Jonah, a prophet. I didn't go myself. They heard a man of God speak my words, and they were so convicted, they changed their lives. But I show up live in your life all the time, and you ignore me. And you want more. I'm not your sugar daddy, I'm God. Right? They repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is about to lock his point home. He's going to give another analogy. In counseling, I get trouble because I give too many analogies. You know, the queen of the south, Sheba, will stand at the judgment against this generation and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth just to listen to Solomon. And now, say red letters, now something greater is here than Solomon. Jesus is bragging. A bonus tract. Then he drops his spiritual truth that doesn't seem to make any sense to sit in the middle of this red letter speech. Matthew 12, 43 through 45. Now when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he starts teaching, they called him teacher, it roams. It roams through waterless and dry arid places in search of rest, but it does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it arrives, it finds the place unoccupied, swept, and put in order. The heart, without the Lord residing there, it doesn't matter how straightened out you get. Well, I'm a counselor, so I can say this. It doesn't matter how much counseling you get. You can get straightened out. It doesn't matter how you get a life coach, get super organized. And you can make a new life plan. You can see a Primerican about your financial investments. You can do all sorts of stuff. You can put it in order as much as you want. But if it's not filled with the right thing, the house is in trouble. If God came there once and got set in order and we didn't occupy it after him again, I bet you found a lot of trouble in your life. Like, I never thought I'd be in this sad place again. Right? Then the previous spirit goes in and brings with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and make their home there. And the last condition of that man becomes worse than the first. Why are you saying this, Jesus? So it will be with this wicked generation. So it will be with this wicked generation. I'll try to say it sad. Matthew 12, 46 through 50. While he was still talking to the crowds, it happened that his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak with him. Someone says, hey, look, your mother and your brothers are standing over there asking to speak with you. But Jesus replied, say red letters. Jesus replied to the one who told him, who's my mother and who are my brothers? Now, if you're his mother, you could be offended. Come on. Let me see. Someone's got their mom here. I only have my mother-in-law to pick on, so I'm going to pick on her. Imagine if someone said, Dr. Heidi, your mom's over here and she wants to talk to you. She goes, who's my mother? Who's my mother and who's my brothers? That's nonsense. I don't know if Nan had handled that very well. I wonder how Mary did it. Didn't say. My mother, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples and his other followers, he said, say red letters, right? Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven by believing in me and following me, he's my brother and sister. It's my mother. That proves we're family. That's what proves we're family. Believing and pursuing Jesus makes us family. Say, we are family. I didn't have the music clip ready in time. I know. It's been a tough week. Forgive me for the media. We are family. If we do one thing, we do his will together. Right? That's what we do. So time, Amy Rinchak, I got this saying from you. Who's your daddy? How's the fruit of your life? Who's your daddy? Officer Jesus, let's see the fruit. Who's your daddy? Who's your real daddy? You look just like your daddy? Yeah, you do. So if you're the church now, and you feel it's time to live and look and work like it really matters again, I'd like you to stand. Sure. Because I feel like this Red Letter series is coming a time to wake us and shake us a little bit and challenge us a little bit and to go a little deeper again a little bit and maybe not be so whiny. Hallie, right? Yeah. She's like, Pastor, Christians are the whiniest bunch sometimes. She's like, I'm whiny because I am the church. You know, sometimes I'm whiny, Dr. Heidi. I know I am. But I feel like this season, we're supposed to be family like never before. He brought me my family from Missouri, and he brought my family from New York, and he just brought my family. And they're the kind of people that do the will. So we real family. Spiritually and emotionally family. I want us to draw together this season like family like never before because there's hard times. You notice you watch the news, it's hard times. And if we can be real family, but it's not family based on emotion. It's family on what are you doing with God? How are you obeying God? Are you proving that he is actually the Lord of your life? And if you are, come on, let's go together. It's time to follow him again. Like, it's time to follow him again. Like we said, we were going to the first day he saved our souls. It's time again. It's time to go. I'm getting off all this stuff. I've been pastoring and churching and I'm done. I'm going to be something different. I want to be what he wants me to be. I believe that's what he's saying to the church again. Shake it off. It's time. So if you're feeling that, and only if you're feeling that, I'm trying to manipulate you. If you're feeling that, I want you to raise your hand. You feel like change starts to be coming to you as the church. Well, Father, I thank you for surrendered hands and surrendered hearts. Lord, you do in us what only you can do. Put us on like an oven mitten, Lord God. Put us on and serve your hot, good word to the world. We wouldn't be in our flesh and shouting out in the streets because that's not you. Father, we wouldn't be those that judge when we shouldn't judge. We would be those that are quickest to repent and quickest to love and quickest to follow and quickest to obey. That's what you'd find when you come back for your church, whenever you come back for her. If you come back tomorrow, I want to be a good bride. If you come back in 2 weeks, I want to be a good son. If you're coming back, Lord God, in a month, I want to have done your father's business. But, Lord, if it takes 2,000 years, then let me train up the next generation to love and serve you so they can be the church. Lord, we're ready now. Set us on fire again, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.